Matthew chapter 22. We're going to be reading from there. And I appreciate you being here. It's nice to see some visitors with us this morning. God bless you. And nice to have Molly home with us as well. Amen. Good to have us. We have her for one service. Amen. And she's heading to youth camp. So let's just be praying for them and trusting God to help us. Amen. Matthew chapter 22. Amen. We'll give you a moment to find that. Matthew chapter 22. I'm going to read just a few verses of Scripture. And just trust God to help us this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord. How many is happy to be in church? Amen. Isn't it good to be here in the presence of the Lord together with the saints? Amen. And if you're at Matthew chapter 22, just give me a good amen. All right. I think that's a majority. So we'll begin reading in verse 35. And we're just going to read about this first and great commandment. Amen. And you've heard this before, but I just felt in my heart to preach from these verses. Amen. Matthew chapter 22, verse 35 says this. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Amen. I want to preach to you today. This is very simple in its title, but you will understand that it has some depth to it when we begin to discuss this topic in its depth. I want to talk to you on what it means to love the Lord. Now, anybody you begin to poll and ask, I've never had anybody, but just a couple actually, excuse me, that when I asked them, do you love the Lord? I've actually had a few people in my life that said, no, I hate him. And they usually are in a very rebellious state of life. But most people, you could probably go right around this community and knock on doors and ask people, do you love the Lord? And I'm pretty sure you would probably get a very resounding, well, of course I do. Yes, I love the Lord. Well, we're going to find out today, which is very important, what it really means to love Him. And the reason this is so important, because if you're going to love Him, you're going to do His will. You need to understand how important it is that you engage your whole entire being in your service unto the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to You once again, I need Your help today, Lord. I understand, God, that when we deal with these subjects and these topics that sometimes we are familiar with, God, that sometimes we may not be as attentive as we need to be. But I would right now, God, that Your sovereign anointing would be in this room right now. Everybody that is here, it doesn't matter who it is, what age it is, from the youngest to the oldest, that You would touch them. God, they would receive this word today, God, and You would help us. Lord, and help me to minister. Help me to speak as an oracle of God, Lord, to do Your will and to be faithful to what You've called me to do. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Have you ever heard this statement before? Love is what makes the world go round. Well, I read another statement I thought was kind of interesting, but it catches the same sentiment. One person said this, love may not make the world go round, but it sure does make the trip worthwhile. So we understand that love is a very popular topic. We don't have to search very far. Virginia, the license plate says Virginia is for love. I mean, you can go and travel this world and you find out that love is a very popular subject that we talk about very often. We understand that it's one of those, people agree that it's probably one of the greatest emotions that do exist. It is wonderful to love somebody, but yet it's equally as wonderful to be loved by somebody. You're made that way. You have this God-shaped vacuum inside of you, the old saying is, that you desire to have somebody love you. That's why we have the beautiful things such as marriage, and we have children, we have the church, and we have relationship, because love is so important. When we begin to look at the songs and the poems and the books and the stories and the films and whatever else men has authored over the years to kind of propitiate this thought that love is a wonderful sentiment and emotion, something that we have need of in our life. It doesn't take much for one of us or anybody in this room. If you ever hear just a good old clean love story of how somebody met and they fell in love and they got married and they have the happily ever, and you know, happily ever after type scenario, Disney loves that concept, that love is something that we have need of in our life. But we understand that the world did not create love. And the world cannot fully express love as it needs to be expressed. I'll be honest with you today, apart from the Word of God and apart from God and Jesus Christ in our life, we do not fully understand what love is. It's often a very, very, very small definition of what love is. The Bible is not silent on this matter. Anybody that's read the Bible or reads the Bible understands that when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and you begin to read there about love, and you read throughout the Bible, and we find out there in 1 Corinthians that if I am devoid of love, that nothing I do or whatever I do, it amounts to nothing. Everything must be done in charity and in love. So we understand today, though, it's not enough just to say that you love. Because love, everybody can love in that sense and that definition, because you can go to a drug addict and he will tell you that he loves his drugs. You can go to an alcoholic and he will tell you his love for alcohol. And even though it's a love and love-hate relationship they often have, you know, they hate it one day and love it the next. But yet many people tell you that they love this or they love that. Have you ever said before that you love a specific type of food? I love pizza. Doesn't mean I should love pizza, or I can't say it loves me. It's a love-hate relationship. We love. It is a word. It's a phrase that we use all throughout society about what love is. So we understand today it's not enough just to love, but that love has to be harnessed and that love has to be directed to the proper objects if you're going to enjoy the full potential and the full capacity of what that love is. And I would say to you today, just in the very introduction of this message, the only place that love can be fulfilled field and you can really be loved like you should is within the things of God. If you do not love the Lord, and if you have not experienced His love, you don't even know what love is. Have you ever seen somebody, an adult, when he's talking to a teenager? And sometimes that teenager says, I'm in love. And oft times, usually an adult or a parent says, look, you don't even know what love is quite yet. And then they'll say, well, no, you don't understand. I really love him and I really love her. And the reason an adult says that to a child, because that child does not understand. Love is more than just going on a date. Love is more than just liking the same song. But love may require you to love that person, even if they're in the wheelchair or full of sickness, or if they do you wrong and you have to forgive them. Love is a very broad topic. And often within immaturity, love can be abused and love cannot be expressed as it needs to be expressed. So I say to you again today, how much do you love the Lord your God? I understand it's easier for us to understand this, that God loves us, because we know He's God and we know that He is perfect, and we know that any attribute and anything that He does to the greatest extent, and nobody can love like God can love. Somebody can say amen to that. Nobody can love just like God loves. As I have told you before, it is amazing that we can use the same words that God used, but when He uses them, they mean something greater. I can say I love you, but when I say I love you, my love is really limited towards you, because I can only do but so much for you. My love is limited to how much money I have or how much encouragement I can give you. And even though I can love you there, you may not feel that. But when God says He loves you, He means it to the greatest extent. What He says and what He means, He can express it like anybody, like nobody else in this universe. When God loves us, it's a wonderful thing and a wonderful concept. But the issue is, and the struggles we have, is how much do we really love Him? We would understand today there's nothing wrong on that side of heaven. He loves us and He always loves us. But when we're on this side of eternity, when we say that we love God, we've got to understand sometimes we don't live that out like we should. Because sometimes I know we may not live that out like we should because we don't know how, or maybe we are limited. But thank God the Lord of heaven has given us a Bible that not only tells us that He loves us, but that we can love Him. And if we're going to love Him, He gives us things that we can do and things that we should do in order to express that love unto the great God of heaven. So today I want to focus today on this great love, what it means to love the Lord. And the first thing I want to focus on right here, I call this the cardinal direction of love when it comes to the things of God in this world. There are two loves that draw us away from God. I'm going to say that again. There are two loves that draw us away from God, and the first of those two loves is this. It is downward love. What that downward love is, if you don't mind me using it this way, that is a love for sin. For those that love sin, It is always downward. It never edifies you. It never builds you up. It never helps humanity. It is always something that is a deteriorating factor in your love, in your life. When you love those things which are sinful, you will never prosper in this life. You will find yourself on this emotional roller coaster. You feel good today, bad this day. You thought you had it conquered today, but you don't this day. Why is that? Because you love that thing which is called sin. You love that thing which, it's like loving a rattlesnake, if you don't mind. It's going to bite you. It's going to hurt you. It's going to defeat you. You cannot tame it. And when you love it, it will destroy you. It is a downward love. I heard an old Puritan writer say it like this: we often view sin as a cream puff when we should view it as a rattlesnake. What it means is people often think it is a sweet thing. Look at the billboards as you travel the highways. You ever notice the guy sitting there, there's four or five women around him, he's in a suit, he's got a bottle of liquor in his hand, and it's like, this is the life. Don't say nothing about a drunk driving accident. Doesn't say anything about unfaithfulness to his wife. Don't say anything about a hangover. Everything's wonderful, right? Didn't say anything about the blood and the bones that have been scattered across the highways and the reason they have to have programs and the law has to have issues enforcing this and how it deteriorates your mind and it impairs your judgment. What I'm saying is this: when you love those things, them things will destroy you. As all of us can say, how many remembers when you love sin? I remember when many things in my life, as when I was a sinner, I loved doing what I did. You know, nobody had to come to me. The drug dealer didn't have to find me. I found him. You know, it's amazing that the bars out here, they don't have to do that much advertisement. They can have the nastiest building in town and folks are coming on Friday. They don't have to do a massive amount of advertisement because guess what? When people love something, they're going to find it. My friends, hear me today. If you love sin, it draws you away from God. It is a downward love. But the second love that draws you away from God is that inward love, and that's when you love yourself more than anything else. You ever met people that are obsessed with themselves? It's what makes them happy. It's what they want to do. It's where they want to go. It matters not what anybody else's opinion is. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It doesn't matter what God thinks. They love themselves. And when they love themselves, they turn themselves inward and they become selfish. And not downward love is a love for sin, but an inward love is a love for self. And this draws us away from God. But there are two loves that draw us nearer to God that we are going to talk about today. We know that downward love is a love for sin. Inward love is a love for self. But an upward love is a love for God. And when you love God as you should, when you are loving God vertically, you love Him, you are looking to Him, you are admiring Him, you are expressing yourself to Him. That is a love. It doesn't draw you away from God, but it's like a tornado. It pulls you in. I tell you this, brothers and sisters, it's not about you trying to figure out the things of God. If you love God like you should, you'll find yourself caught up in the flow of the Spirit of God. You'll find yourself in love with the Scripture. You'll find yourself loving to read the Bible. You'll find yourself wanting to go to church. You find yourself in love with Him, and nothing else matters. As I shared with you before, when me and my wife were in the courting stage, and down south that means dating. You know, it didn't matter how cold it was outside. If I wanted to go talk to my fiance, I'm going to go talk to her. You know, I go out there, you know, people can say, well, it's cold out there, so it's not that bad. I hate being cold outside, to be honest with you. I want jackets, and they pick on me now. They come to my house, and they say, why do you got a hoodie on? I say, I just like staying warm. I like being cozy. But you know, it's amazing. You know, I didn't mind driving 3 hours to Dunn, North Carolina, just about every weekend. Matter of fact, one guy told me one time, a preacher, he said, I heard something's wrong with your steering wheel in your car. I said, do what? He said, every time you get in it, it turns to done. He said, I heard you're in love. I said, yes, I love my wife. When you're in love, you go to great extents. But think about this. Think about the love we are to have for God. When you love God as you should, you don't complain about the conditions as much. Well, I don't know about this. I don't like that about the church. I don't like this about the church. You know what it is? Love God. Love God and you'll find out there's not nearly as much wrong when you're in love, when you're infatuated with Him, when you are in love with Him. You find out that everything changes. Your perspective changes. I mean, your demeanor changes. Your countenance changes. Your understanding, everything changes because you are in love with Him. Second love that draws us near to God, an upward love, is a love for God, an outward love, and that is a love for others. I'll tell you, one of the greatest fulfillments that I've found since I've been a believer is not only loving God, but it's loving you. Amen. It's not only loving God, that has great fulfillment. But when you get born again and regenerated and you have a new nature, guess what? Yes, you love God, but then you begin to love others and you find out your whole life. The greatest part of one of the greatest gifts of life is that we can be in a community, a family, a church where we are loving and helping and helping take care of each other. You feel wonderful when you help somebody else. It's been proven in psychology. One person, it was different experiments, but one person did an experiment. He had two different groups. He gave this one group, he said, he gave him a big old bag of chocolate. He said, look, I want you to take this chocolate, eat all you want. And he gave another person, he said, come back in a week. He gave the other group, he said, here's one candy bar. He said, I want you to take it. He said, I want you to make that last the next week and we're going to talk about it. They came back the next week. The group that had all the candy bars, guess what? They said, do you want any more candy? They said, no, not really. I didn't really enjoy it that much. The group that had one candy bar, they said, man, I'd love to have another one. The same group that did another experiment. They gave one group that said, here, I want you to take this money. Here's $100. Go spend it on yourself. The other group, they gave them $100. Said, look, I want you to go spend this on somebody else. 1 week later, guess which group had more fulfillment? That group that spent it on somebody else. Because we are designed that way. Not only to love God, but we're designed to love each other. And that is one of the great things that you can only find in the body of Christ. The world doesn't tell you that. They have a perverted view of love. They tell you to love regardless of anything in the sense of, look, don't tell anybody the truth. How many knows truth as a form of love? I've said this probably 100 times. If there's a snake out there on that porch, how much would I love you if I didn't tell you about it? What if I sit here looking out this door over here and said, I hope they don't get bitten, and start laughing? You would say, you are cynical and mad. But if I love you, I'm going to say, look, don't go out here. Or I'm going to stand in the road and say, the bridge is out. Look, just because you tell somebody the truth, that is still love. So we are to love God, and we are to love one another, and we are to do that unconditionally. But let's look at our text today, because this is very important. Now, I must set the setting for you today so you can understand this. Jesus Christ, this is the very last week of His life. This is what we refer to as Passion Week. It is Wednesday, and that very next Thursday night, or the very next day, He's going to be arrested and He's going to be crucified on Friday. So on this Wednesday here, there is this kind of secret attack against Jesus Christ. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all the religious order of that day is trying to deceive Christ into saying something so that He will be crucified or He will get Himself in a bad position. So notice, this is Wednesday of Passion Week. The religious leaders had united against Jesus to try to get Him into this verbal dilemma. They asked Him about taxes. They asked Him about the resurrection. But this last question here, they were trying to get Jesus to say something that was going to get Him in a verbal dilemma. So notice what this scribe says to Him in verse 36. Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? They were thinking Jesus is some sort of insurrectionist. He's come here. He's going to set up a kingdom. He has His own rules. We heard Him on the Sermon of the Mount. We've heard all these broad statements He's made. We heard about the temple being torn down. What is He going to say right now? What's the greatest commandment, Jesus? They wanted Him to say a commandment so they could find a reason to punish Him. But notice what He says to them. His response was very wonderful. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all their mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And guess what? He was right. that came from Moses in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. He quoted Moses into what the Jewish people call the Shema. Now I know that's a little confusing. I want you to follow me here today. To this day, Orthodox Jews still follow this very famous quote. It's called the Shema. The Shema is Deuteronomy chapter 6 verses 4 through 9. And this is something that they quote several times a day. And let me read it to you from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, just for the sake of learning, the word Shema basically means to hear. So the word Shema means to hear. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is what it opens up with in verse 4. Hear, O Israel. Notice that. This is the Shema. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord. We are not polytheistic. We don't believe in many gods. We are monotheistic. We believe in one living God. His name is the God of heaven. He is triune. That is complex. That is unique. But He is one God. It says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Notice that. He says, look, I want these words that you hear to be in your heart. And these words which I command you, he said, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and when thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine head, and upon thine eyes and thy hands, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. This is called the Shema. And I have read, I've never been to Israel before, and I've never been in an Orthodox Jew's home. But they say to this day, if you go into an Orthodox Jew's home, you are going to see these things all throughout their house. You're going to see it on the doorpost. And at times they have a box that's called the mezuzah on the door. It's a little box that they put these very words in. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And then these plate lists, these things, it's a very complicated word there. But they put it upon their head. And they put it on their hands. They tie it there with leather straps. So they are always thinking on this one verse, you shall love the Lord thy God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. I mean, I've seen pictures and videos of this. They actually have boxes tied to their hands. They have a box tied to their forehead. And they go to the Wailing Wall there in Jerusalem. And you see them there as they're quoting this. They would have to stop, if I'm not mistaken, they would stop about two times a day. And they would say this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And I would ask you today, I know we are not Jewish. I know we are not Old Testament. But we know that Jesus said this is the greatest commandment. But can we not agree on this? This should still be in our hearts. And though you may not bind them upon your hands, the deeds of your hands should be motivated by this. And though you do not bind this upon your head with a physical strap and a box, these things should be on your mind every day when you're going to the job on Monday. When you see your kids every day, you ought to rehearse in their ears. We are to love the Lord God with everything that's within us. Love Him on the job. Love Him in church. Love Him in the kitchen. Love Him in Walmart. Love Him everywhere you go. We should love Him. I look at this, it's so simple and elementary, but it's something that we are missing in the modern day church. We have a love issue. We are divided in our minds. People love this world. But the Bible tells us if you love this world, the love of the Father is not in you. The ark will not share the temple with Dagon. There cannot be a division in your life. You cannot be double-minded. Do you love the Lord or not? And so we are compelled as believers to give all or give nothing. I know this is old school, but it's right. I know we are compelled as believers that God don't want you just to love Him on Sunday and live like the devil on Monday. I heard one C.S. Lewis, the great thinker, said it this way. Many people go to church, they don't say they're atheists, they just live like it. What he's saying is this, they would never renounce the fact that God exists, but they live like He's never there. And so sometimes people say, I love the Lord. Yes, I'm saved. Yes, all this. But the whole time, there is no evidence. There is no love. It's not bound upon them. I'll tell you, every day that I live, I feel the presence and the love of God. And not only His love, but I feel that I should and I must love Him as well. So as we look at this, let's look at this word love here for a moment. It says, thou shalt love. Now, in America, let's get this right now. I want you to follow me. When we think of the word love, there's a multitude of things that comes to our minds. We look at this word love, and in the Hebrew, the verb there refers primarily to the love of will, the love of the mind, the love of action, rather than just a feeling. Many times in America, we think love is just some sort of just random feeling that you get, and when it leaves, it's not there. I'll tell you this, love is not always a feeling, it is a choice. I have seen men, I have talked to men before that were thinking about leaving their wife. They said, I just don't love her anymore. I said, no, that's because you base love on a feeling. When I stood at the altar with my wife, I made a covenant before God that I'm going to love her regardless of anything. So if the devil says you don't love her anymore, I said, no, I chose to love her. See, in America, we've made love an option. In the life of a believer, love is never an option. It is a mandate. It is a commandment. It is it is the very uniform of the believer that we wear. How do they know we're believers? Yes, by living separate. Yes, by looking like Christians. Yes, but guess what? There's also going to be a love about you that people can recognize that love is not natural. It is supernatural. As many of you know this before, when trying to describe the love of God, they did not have an equivalent word. They had the word philia, which means brotherly love, which is a word Philadelphia is named, the city of brotherly love. They had the word eros, which is an erotic love. It is love that is intimate and unique there. But also when they came to describing the love of God, they found out that most of the loves and their definitions, they all had contingencies on them. They all had limitations on them. They all had different guidelines and rules. But they said, how can we describe the love of God? They said, we will invent a word. That word is agape love, which means that is love without limits. That means I love unconditionally. So today, brothers and sisters, we are to love that way. It is not an emotion. It is not a feeling. It is something that's within us that is shed in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. It is an unconditional love. Not only for God, but for one another. And I will say it like this. How many knows it's easy to love God? Man, it's easy. He's perfect. You know, I understand loving each other and loving people sometimes may have some hiccups at times. Because people will give you a reason not to love them, right? I mean, people will talk about you. And you know what? You may have talked about somebody. You would like to think you always acted just right. And I hope you did. You always made the right face and said it just right. No, not really. There's been a few times in my life as I got down and prayed, I said, I've given that person a reason to be frustrated with me. What do? You pray about it. You get it right. And guess what? It's okay. So loving people may be some of those things at times. You know it's supernatural. But you know, when I'm loving God, He has never given me any reason not to love Him at all. I've never had a moment in my life where I said, God, you're just tough to love. Every time I wake up, I say, God, how can I do anything else but love you? Reason is, brothers and sisters, because He's easy to love. You ever heard somebody say, that person's easy to like, or they're easy to love? My God is easy to love. I can find problems in every other god, false god of this world. I can study the life of Muhammad. I've got reasons I would not love that guy. Of course, the gospel will say love him and try to reach him. But you know, I've been married to a 9-year-old and killing all these different peoples. I got problems with that. Amen. But my God, I cannot find one flaw in His character. He's never got up one day just mad and decided to send a meteor to the world to destroy something. He's never done that. God is always just. He's always righteous. He is easy to love. So we are to love Him. We get that. But notice that not only are we to love Him, we are to love Him with our whole heart. You know, the amazing thing about the Bible, it is different and written in a different culture than America. When we think of the heart in America, I mean, we think of Cupid and arrows and Valentine's Day and all those good things. And you think that's what love is. Love in the Bible meant more than that. It was not some simple little thought. In the Hebrew understanding, it was the very core of a person's identity. In Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So when we say love God with our whole heart in the Bible, that means to love Him, I mean radically and totally, out of our very issues. Our actions are tied to our heart. Our thoughts are tied to our heart. Everything there issues out of the heart. We are to love God with our whole heart, with our soul. Word is often translated breath, which means we to love God with our very life, our very being. Our mind is actually unique. The mind in the Bible is not only intellect, but it talks about might, and we can capture that thought in this. When we say, I did that, I put my whole mind to it, which means everything I had, I exerted that direction. It is the same thing when we love the Lord God of heaven. We are to love Him. We are to set our mind towards Him. So you can see here that this is an overlapping sense that there are four channels for love to be perfectly balanced. It is an intelligent love. It is a feeling love. It is a willing love. It is a serving love. We are to love God with absolutely everything in our life. Everything about us, our being, our energy, our mind, our heart, our strength, our will, everything. We are to love God. And I would challenge you today, how many would say with me, I want to love Him more? Nobody should walk around here today and say, well, I've done it every second like that. I'm wanting to love Him more every day. Renew me, Lord, every day. Refresh me, Lord, every day. Because I understand with relationships, they can get stale. Not on God's end. But boy, we have a tendency to be a little stale at times. Come on. If you hadn't noticed it, my wife, I've talked about this before and shared it. But there's times my wife will say, I love you, Derek. And I'll say, I love you. But be honest with you, at that moment, I won't really focus on that thought. I just said it because she said it. It was stimulated. But there's other times where you say, honey, I love you. And I understand what I'm saying. I mean it all my heart. I love you. Why is that? You can get accommodated to one another. It's natural to do that. The disciples did that. Why did it take Jesus washing their feet? And why did it take a woman washing Jesus' feet for them to get the point? Why is that? Because they got used to Christ being there. And I'll tell you, one of the biggest issues we have in the traditional churches of America is this. We've gotten used to Jesus at times. We know the lingo. We've got the theology. We know this. We know that. But what is your... Do you have a fervent? Do you have it on fire? Do you have a zealous? Do you have a burning passion and love for Jesus where you cannot wait to get to church? Or is it, oh, got to get this suit on again. Oh, I'm tired. Do you mind when you love something, you will go to great extents. I mean, people will do crazy things when they love something. I mean, they'll travel the globe trying to do something they love. I mean, I've watched parents years ago. I've watched parents in school. I mean, parents that just loved sports. I mean, they're out there at a 12-year-old T-ball game, whatever it is. They're painting their face, got the car painted up. They done drove 7 hours. Passed probably 4,500 ball fields to get to one out west somewhere. It's AAU, done spent $2,000 so little Johnny can hit a T-ball across the field. They love that stuff. No, there's nothing wrong with playing ball. You know what I'm saying. But I had some friends, mom and daddy wouldn't let me play. She said, that's too much money, son. She bought me one pair of cleats, and they had to last about 4 or 5 years. I said, Mom, I need a new ball bat. She looked at them. She said, you're crazy. I ain't paying $300 for that thing. She said, all of them are straight. And they're both left-handed and right-handed bats. You understand what I'm saying. Things are all right in moderation. But I'm telling you, some folks just go overboard. I mean, if they love something, they'll travel the globe and they'll spend thousands of dollars and maybe millions of dollars on hobbies and things. And then when it comes to the things of God, they get right tight and stale. That's a long service. They have no trouble watching the ball game. I mean, they'll watch it. I mean, man, it's a long service. He preached too long, or they sang too long, or too loud, or this. And man, they'll go to a stadium and they'll scream their heads off. Come on. I'll tell you what it is. It's a love issue. You've chosen what to love and how much you want to love it. But when you love the things of God, when you're in love, you can just get in church and just have a good time. You ain't worried about nothing else. Well, no, you ain't worried about that. You love Him. And you love Him so much. You love Him so much to care less about anything else. We are to love Him, engage ourselves fully in Him. You see, God is not looking for people who go through religious rituals. God is not looking for people who go outside that can go through the motions. God wants people who can love Him with His whole being. And we must be careful right here on this great thought. Because just because you come to church, and just because you keep a certain standard, and just because you get here on time, or you do this or you do that, does not fully mean you love Him with all of your heart. You do that at the job. Sometimes things become mandatory in our minds, and it's not out of love. But when you love Him, it's just it don't matter to you. You just love Him. And you are in love. I won't be much longer. So what is God looking for today? I mean, if God loved us, we would have to stay. And I want you to get this point here today. If God loves us, how many believes God loves us to the max extent? He spared no cost. He gave His own. He loved us so much. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He went to the furthest extent. He sent His only begotten Son. So the question is today, not if God loves us like He should. The question is on us. God is wanting us to love Him with every part of our being. We are to look at Him. He's calling for humanity, not just for a verbal affirmation, not just for a standard, but a love without measure. What boundaries, reserves, and measurements do you have on your love for God? Because when you have reservations on your love for Him, He cannot express Himself to you like He wants to. There are some things here that we must understand as we go forward. I want to say this as well. And once again, I'm going to try to get to the end of this. God wants us more. God wants us to do more than just believe. Do you know the book of James says even demons believe and they fear and they tremble, but they do not love the God that we love. So we have to get away from this American. It showed up probably maybe in the 1960s where we just look at somebody and we tell them, look, just believe and everything will be okay. And we do believe in justified by faith. But we do not believe in justified by faith without some action to that and some evidence of His residence in your life. We have to understand, when we say you are justified by faith, we mean that you come to Him. And when you come to Him, you don't come to God and say, I hate you, Lord, save me. Does that make any sense to anybody? I've had somebody tell me before, they say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't, that God stuff, that Jesus stuff, I don't love it like that. I said, then you're probably not saved. Why is that? Because there's a change in you. And I've learned this. When I got born again, I loved God and I started to hate sin. It wasn't like I loved God and loved sin. I loved God and began to hate sin. It was one of those things, we understand this. We love God when we give ourselves to Him. You've got to do more than just say that. But this is a distinguishing mark of the redeemed. One of the marks of the redeemed and the bride of Christ is this, that we love God. And guess what? God looks at us and He respects that. He honors that because that is what He desires. He wants us to love Him. And it's not for a selfish motive. He wants us to love Him because He knows if we love Him, He can give us a work in our life and give us what we have need of. Now I want you to get, this is complicated, but think, I'm about to close. God is not some being up in heaven that if you don't love Him, it diminishes Him. I'm going to say that again. He's not some sovereign being up in heaven that you just say, well, I'm not going to love God and it's going to hurt His heart to the place that, you know what, He's going to sit up there, He's going to get off His throne, He's going to give up. No, God is sovereign in all things, in these things. So you know why God mourns and weeps over humanity when they refuse to love Him? I want you to get this. He doesn't mourn because He's lost something as much, but He mourns because you've lost something. Everybody with me? That's a deep concept, isn't it? Because I understand today I can never diminish, take away, or add to the great God of heaven. He's God. He's sovereign. He's holy. So this high school romance definitions of what God is, we got to get away from them. There's some people talk about God like he's a high school girlfriend, a boyfriend. I'm telling you what God is. He's a holy God in heaven that loves you so much that he didn't give up. That he reached and he reached and he reached. And think about this. When he found you, and you got born again, it ain't like you added everything in the world. That it, guess what? When you got born again, he added to you. You did not add to him. That's why we are amazed. Because God did not have to have us. He chose to love us even before we loved him. All we can do is marvel at it. Because everything that God does is for us. It's for us. He loves us that much that he came to us. Not because when he found us he could say, look at my nice trophy over here. He's made heaven so much better. He looks at us and he says, look what I can do for you. I've made you better. Huh? You ever thought about this before? God doesn't need money. So what could you give him? That's why we say salvation couldn't be purchased, because God owns it all. God doesn't need righteousness. So why would I think my standard could save me? It ain't like when I got born again, I added to the holiness of God. He added his holiness to me. Anybody with me? It ain't like I added mercy to God. He added mercy to me. It's not like I added grace to God. He added that to me. Matter of fact, the Bible calls it manifold mercies and manifold grace and manifold strength. All these things are sufficient grace, because the sufficiency is on his end. He gives it to us. I've never given to him nothing but my life. That's all I can give to him. So we don't have time to get into it, but this is the fact right here. What can I give to this God that loved me? That gave me life. I didn't give him life. He redeemed me. I didn't redeem him. All I can do is give him my life. And the way that I pay God back for his love towards me is loving him, number one. But his love for me causes me to do the only thing that adds to him, and that is to love you. You with me? That's why you say, well, Brother Derek, what is an earmark? Or what is a show? What is a perspective of somebody that loves the Lord God with all their heart, all their soul, mind, and strength? I'll tell you what it is. He will love others. And I have to deal with another time. The Bible says if you love him, you will keep his commandments. So people say, well, now that I love the Lord, I only went through a quarter of that sermon today to get to this point right here. I didn't even get to the point of this. How do I know I love him? I will obey him. This isn't a tyranny. I'm not somebody here that he's forcing me to do anything. But no, I said, you know what, Lord? I love you, and I'm going to keep your commandments, because I know that makes you happy. I know this is the will of God, that we love you, and the way we love you, we obey you because you are right. I'm going to say this. When God tells you to do something, he gives you a commandment. Once again, it's not so much for his eternal happiness. God's happy. He's God. It's for yours. When God tells you no, he's saying don't hurt yourself. When God's telling you go here, it's for a purpose. God is God. I want to love him. Can you stand to your feet this morning? Amen. Stand to your feet. As my wife goes to the piano, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I was reading about something and I thought it was interesting. I will share it with you as my wife goes to the piano. Ripley's Believe It or Not. Anybody ever heard of that? Ripley's Believe It or Not has recorded the longest love letter ever written. It was in 1875. It was written from a painter by the name of Marcel D. Leclerc, addressed to a woman by the name of Villeray. And he was so in love with her that he wanted to write, I love you, as often as he could. And so he wrote, I love you 1,875,000 times. He got to the place, he got smart enough, he couldn't keep writing, so he hired somebody to do it for him. But he didn't want it to be impersonal. But he told the writer, the scribe, he said, only write it when I say it. 1,875,000 75,000 times. Mr. Ripley says, "Never was love made manifest by as great as an expenditure of time and effort." It is a nice thought to think of that. But Mr. Ripley, I don't know if you're a Christian. I don't know anything about the guy. Some weird stuff in that book. But I'll tell you this. The greatest love letter ever written is this Bible right here. And the greatest expenditure and time and love ever exhausted was God's love towards us. What can we do but love Him back? Every head bowed and every eye closed as we, this time, let's make this a sacred moment of worship together. I'm going to give a twofold altar call today. Number one, I want to say this. If you are here today and you do not know the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. If you are a sinner and you would say, "Brother Derek, honestly, I need to love Him. I've loved my sins. I've loved myself for so long and I am miserable. I'm empty. I'm missing. I'm inconsistent." And you would say, "Well, Brother Derek, I want to love Him today. I want to ask Him to come into my heart. I want to experience His love." I would tell you today for certainty and for a fact, you cannot experience His love without repenting of your sins, getting them out of your life, and then you can love Him as you should. If you're here today and you're lost, this is a time to do that. We want you to give your life to Christ. We want you to experience His love. Second part of this altar call is simply this. If you are a believer, you can say, "Brother Derek, I do love the Lord, but it's getting a little stale at times, and I know for a fact it's nothing to do with God. But my prayer time and my reading, it just hadn't been full of love like it needs to be. It's kind of been out of obligation. God, I want to love You. I want to love You, Lord. I want You to refresh that love in my heart right now. In the name of Jesus, I want You to refresh it." How many right now would ask God to do that right now in your heart? Personally, if you would, this is no play on emotions, but while the Holy Ghost is here and the Spirit of God's moving, can we say, "God, I need to love You better. I need to love You more." And as we normally do sometimes on Sunday morning, sometimes we just pray and leave. I feel in my heart today. Can we empty them pews and find us a place to pray?